you know what words you would like to hear more than any other words, if you could hear any words that you wish to hear? And who you would like to hear them from? I'm thinking there could be a lot of different things that would be going through minds. I had a little bit of fun last week on Mother's Day, getting some of the men leaning forward just a bit. I talked about the three words that your wife wanted to hear more than any other words. I kind of had an idea that you might think I was simply going to say, "I love you." But then I thought I would have some fun, and I shared, "You were right." Some of us have that thought. You know, we have a desire, a deep desire, some of us within ourselves, for some kind of a vindication. I think that I'm at a point in my walk with God where I have definitely decided the words I want to hear more than any other words. First of all, I want to hear them from God Himself. And I want to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, there's a little more to that with men in particular. I've had conversations with many of you, and I find that I am not really all that different from a lot of you. I certainly have had different experiences than most of you, but, you know, guys are guys, people are people. I hear a lot of men who tell me, you know, "Boy, the words that I never heard when I was growing up were things like, 'I'm proud of you,' or 'Good job.' The affirmation maybe wasn't there that it would have been nice to have had sometimes while we were growing up." Many, many men, I think, are almost defined by that. How many of you, at one point or another in your life, have read the book or you've heard the concepts about love languages? How many of you know what your love language is? How many of you have figured out that it's possible over a period of time for your love language to change? Some of you have. I don't think it's always a permanent thing, and I'll tell you why it is that I came to that conclusion. If I physically have something that is missing from my diet for an extended period of time, I begin to crave the very things that have been missing from my diet. I find myself sometimes thinking, "I have got to have red meat." Now, I understand and I realize that maybe there are better choices. I find myself at times craving fish. I find myself craving potatoes. I love meat and potatoes. I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. But whatever it is that you crave, eventually it becomes a deficiency. And then you begin to have that thought that I have got to have some of that. And I think that a lot of the time is what actually puts in place the things that we would call love languages. And so if you didn't have affirmation while you were growing up, probably you seek after some kind of affirmation. If you were never given anything, if you had a life where you were deprived a lot physically, probably gifts and so on would mean a good deal to you, and you might say that's your love language. If you were starved of physical affection and touch, probably that would be the thing that you would feel that you have to have. And so I find myself again wondering at times about my love language with God. What is it that I really want at this point in my life from God? And I'm absolutely certain, and I know myself well enough to say that that is it. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I want to hear those words from the mouth of God Himself. And I would venture to say that probably no one here would have any idea how badly I want to hear those words. And so as I turn in the Word of God to talk to you this morning about the man who astonished Jesus, I want you to understand, we're going to be talking about servanthood. I want you to understand that I think servanthood is a very difficult thing for us to understand and comprehend within the body of Christ. I had just a great conversation after our first service with Pat Howell. How many of you know Pat? Boy, do I think the world of Pat. I really do. What a great young man he is. Had a great conversation with him, and we talked about a number of things. I mentioned to him, I said, you know, Pat, the most difficult thing, I think, for me to figure out in my life in ministry was how to lead and be a servant at the same time. Because we tend to think of those two things as being opposite sorts of qualities and traits and so on. Because we have an idea of dynamic leadership, and that probably was sort of gifted to me with the home I grew up in. You know, I think all of my siblings pretty much have that same thing. Mom has it, Dad had it. You know, the ability of kind of doing the Yosemite Sam thing. How many of you, if I say Yosemite Sam, you know who I mean? Yeah, mule, yeah, yeah. He's a take charge kind of a guy. And my youngest sister in particular, oh, she knows how to do that. She was 18 years old, had actually just gotten married. They asked her to take charge of her church's midweek program, and so she brought all of the leaders into a room, and she said, all right, this is what we're doing. Boom, 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 boom. Some of the people who were older than she was, more experienced than she was, began to say, well, that's not the way we've done things. I don't think that's a very good idea. And so she said, there's the door. She said, I can recruit another staff. There's the door. And I got word of that, and my dad was telling me about it, and he was sort of proud of her. And I was thinking, boy, I sure hope that she can recruit those people, because I knew a lot of those people. And I thought if they told her they would head for the door, they most certainly will, and so on. And so, yeah, I grew up with that kind of a thought and so on about leadership, that it simply is forceful and it's dynamic and it's persuasive, and that is a part of what leadership is. But as I move forward in ministry, I began to realize, no, there's far more to this than that. Because really, when you get right down to it, sometimes being a spiritual leader means that you lead the people in sacrifice. And sometimes being a spiritual leader means that you lead the people in suffering. It means that you actually are like Jesus. And yet, that is not the value system that this world really esteems. It's not the value system that they exalt. We Americans in particular, we're sort of a red-blooded breed. And so our attitude tends to be along the lines of, okay, tell me who to go knock out, and I'll do it. That was Peter. That was Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was prepared to draw his sword. What he was not prepared to do was to lie down without a fight. He was prepared to go ahead and to go to war and to lead people in war and to die if need be, but only if he really was able to swing loose at the enemy and so on. And I want to say that's a good part of the mindset that still prevails in American churches. Next Sunday, I intend to bring a message on martyrdom, because we have a lot of martyrdom that is taking place in the world today, and it just somehow occurred to me through the course of the morning and several discussions that I had, I found myself wondering about this one thing. So what if God called American Christians to lay down their life for their faith? Some of us probably would be okay as long as we could die with a gun in our hands, or a knife in our hands, We could die knowing that we had stood up and we had fought for God, but what if the spiritual fight was of a different nature? And what if he laid upon our hearts the burden that would say, you must be like me? And I chose not to fight in that way and to use those particular tools. I chose to show the world an example, again, of love, of grace, of mercy, and again, of servanthood. I think the disciples of Jesus did not really understand him and comprehend him precisely because of this, precisely because they had an idea of what a leader, what a ruler looked like, and it looked like nothing that they had, that they saw in Jesus. He said, well, I'll read in a moment what he said. He was trying to show them a different path in a different way. And in my opinion, we still struggle with that 2,000 years later, with the meaning of what it truly is simply to be a Christian. And so we'll look into the Word of God. You see, it's possible for us not only to please God, what if it was possible for us to actually astonish Him? And how would we ever do so? I'm going to be sharing two passages from the book of Matthew, and they, in a sense, they're not parallel passages, they are contrasting passages. They show two different spirits, two different attitudes, I think, in a very stark way. Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. Now, chapter 20. We're going to be reading not about someone who is outside Judaism, but people from within Judaism who were, in fact, the followers of Jesus. And I want you to bear that in mind, that they had been following after him for some time. They had been learning a great deal from him. Could there have possibly ever been a better teacher than Jesus? Because he taught not only with his words, he taught with his life. He was living a perfect life and displaying a perfect set of godly values before them on a regular basis. Verse 20, then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. How many of you think it would have been a good idea for them to have at least inquired as to what was going to be in that cup before they began to talk about how they could drink it? It would just seem to be prudent and so on to do that. So they are, in a word, full of themselves. They're kind of like a lot of men in particular are, as they pass through their mid-30s and through that basic period of life. I know I passed through this. I've never heard anyone else, by the way, talk about this, but it's an observation that I've made. There is an age at which you begin to feel quite confident in yourself and your abilities. There is an age in which, if you're a man, perhaps you have progressed in your career and you have gotten a lot of things that are kind of moving in front of you, and you can become very impressed with yourself. And you can begin to think, well, I actually am at a place where I really could take on even more responsibility, and I can do a lot of things, and I'm really kind of special. And it would be good for people to have the blinders removed from their eyes so they might be able to discern just how special I am. And so perhaps they are at that stage, if not an age, in their spiritual development. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, there were others. Yes, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was astonished when he witnessed a spirit of servanthood from a Roman centurion, a man with authority, as well as being under authority, because such a spirit is both unnatural and it is uncommon in this world. From the time most of us are small, we're taught how to be a lord in the way the Gentiles are, how to advance, how to rise, how to get ahead, how to expand your boundaries. Sometimes I feel as if I discern, even within God's kingdom, worldly values can surface so easily. Now, many of you undoubtedly read the book a few years ago. It was popular, The Prayer of Jabez. How many of you read that? Number of you did. And I don't know that there's anything wrong with praying and asking to be blessed by God. Well, after all, he wants to do it already, right? I would say there's a problem if you think that you know what you need in order to be blessed by God, because most of us are not quite that much in tune with ourselves, with our own internal spiritual needs. And so there are a lot of people, when they hear that kind of thing, "Oh, that thou would bless me and enlarge my boundaries," they begin to think essentially in terms of human advancement. More money, more authority, more position, more perks. All of these kinds of things become what we are accustomed to thinking of in terms of blessing. And yet, Jesus isn't necessarily in that. And so a good friend of mine posted a blog, and he said, essentially, to paraphrase it, he said, "It's wonderful to pray the prayer of Jabez, but the prayer of Jabez is not the prayer that Jesus taught us. Jesus said that we should say, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" You'd be allowed to kind of quote it with me if you wished. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now I'll stop there. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was quoting from the book of Proverbs. when he said that. Because in the book of Proverbs, it says that when we ask God, that we ought to ask for our daily bread. He said, and not necessarily more. He said, because if God gives us more, we may become proud. If he gives us less, we may be tempted to steal. In other words, there's a point at which our needs are being met. There is a point at which when we go beyond that and our desires, that we actually are the subject of cravings. It's not that needs are being met. It's that unfillable cravings have begun to rise up within us. And so Jesus is astonished because, yes, it is unnatural and uncommon to see a genuine spirit of servanthood. But I'd like to share with you a few thoughts about what a spirit of servanthood will do for you. Now, I'm not going to necessarily, by the way, not going to necessarily share as a part of this message what it will do for God. And I do want that to be in the background of all we say. I want us to understand that God wishes to fulfill his purposes and remind you again of that Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so with that thought there and with that in the background, let's talk about what servanthood does for us. A spirit of servanthood, first of all, will simplify your life. Most of us have goals, and I believe in goals. Most of us have positions that we would like to attain, or an amount of money that we would like to have that we would feel would be adequate, and we would find security within it, and to be in a position where we could give beyond it, and that is not bad. The problem isn't so much what we want. The problem becomes what we don't desire, what we have too weak of a draw and an impulse toward. A spirit of servanthood will simplify your life. It takes a great deal of effort for insecure people, and you'll see in parentheses, control freaks, to maintain control of their surroundings. How many of you have a temptation at times to be a control freak? And you'll acknowledge it. There always are some. I had enough of them in my life a number of years ago that I saw a book in a Christian bookstore, and the title just stood right out. Control Freak, in red, emblazoned across the front of the book and on its margin, and so on. And I thought, okay, control freak, let's buy this book. Let's find out what's behind all of this, and so on. I don't know about you, but when I have a question, I like to find an answer. I've got to say, it was about 95, I think, to 100 pages, and I found myself, as I went deeper and deeper into the book, thinking within myself, I think I got all the content of this actually in the foreword. Because it's very, very simple. How many of you would like to know why it is that you suffer sometimes with a compulsive need for control? Would any of you like to know? I read the book. Some of you are going, I don't want to know. Well, it's insecurity. And if you read the book, it would not only talk about the insecurity, the underlying fears, perhaps, if not resolved in your life, that can lead to that desire of keeping everything under your control. But if you went on and you read in the book, it would even talk about how to live with a control freak. How many of you are interested now? I saw that hand. Give them more information. Because the more information they have, the less insecure they feel. What a wonderful thing it is when we're able to give information, because sometimes when we don't really have enough information, we feel ourselves as if, oh my goodness, it's all falling apart, or something terrible is going to happen. I just have a foreboding, and so on. If I don't have enough information, I can have a foreboding. Well, I just want to say, I think it's the most natural thing in the world for us to want control because of what we believe it will do for us. But what a complicated life and what a difficult life It leads us in two. First of all, you've got to compete with the other guy who's got the same problem, or the other gal who's got the same problem. You go in an office with 10 people, all of who want advancement to the next position, and so on, and probably 8 of them are going to have some degree of this control-itis, if you will. They're going to want to take command, they're going to want to be in control. They think, boy, if I could just be one level further up the ladder, I would not have to feel this anxiety within myself all of the time. And yet, when they get to the next rung of the ladder, if they do, what they find is the problem is still there. And so I'd just like to share with you that servanthood can simplify your life. It's so much easier to find your security in God. It just is so much easier to find your security in God. God, after all, is the source of all things. God is your provider. God is the one who is going to provide your daily bread. I've had plenty of people, when I said that over the years, come to me and say, well, I hope you don't mean that we don't have to do a thing to provide bread for ourselves. Oh, good grief, no, that's not what we mean. We mean that God is the one who ultimately is behind all of it. God is the one who sustains this entire imperfect system that we have. He has a perfect system. We humans mess it up. God helps hold it together. God is the one who gave you and provided you the opportunity of your employment. If you're intelligent and you are moving fast within your business, God gave you the intelligence. You did not increase your own. God is the one who gives you physical strength. I believe God is the one who actually, in one way or another, for his purposes, puts drive and ambition within us. I think God is the one who has placed that desire within our hearts to be our best and to do our best and so on. And so if you have those things, there's no need to take pride in it. All of it goes to him. A spirit of servanthood will satisfy your soul because we were created to serve God and others. Satan takes that desire to serve God and others, and he can turn that into a desire to serve ourselves and rule over others. And when we do this, what we will find is we can never have enough. I had to confront something within myself when I was passing through my 30s. To go into ministry required me to come to a place of real brokenness before God. You've heard me say I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it because it was going to get in the way of my incredibly intense drive to dominate, to succeed, to rise to the top. I did not want to be a pastor. I didn't want to be that guy answering the phone at 2 a.m. Didn't want to be that guy who had to give account to everyone. Now, I'm not complaining. I do not want to be misunderstood on this. But I'm saying I did not want to be that person. That's a lot of what I perceived. And I really did give that up. I gave it up before God. I mean, I sang several times, and it took me several times, I surrender all. And I remember times, more times than I care to really think back about, when I would be lying on a floor somewhere, calling out to God and praying with my face buried in the carpet, I call it eating carpet, trying to find the grace within myself to be able to let go of what my ambitions were. And then a few years after that, I began to realize that my ambitions had simply transferred themselves into the Christian realm. I began to realize that I was doing exactly the same thing, that I was climbing a ladder, that I was impressing, that I was doing a number of things like this, and I had an ever-increasing ministry and so forth, and I began to understand that the spirit that was within me was not perfect. That actually I had simply taken human ambitions and they had morphed into God's work. I don't think I was alone. I think that that happens quite often with us. I think that Satan is a very clever and a very determined adversary. I think that Jesus had to have had an incredible amount of self-control when they said, oh yeah, we're able to drink from the cup. Because I think that Jesus understood what that cup of sacrifice and suffering and selfless love truly meant. They thought that it meant advancement. They thought that it meant compensation in one form or another. And Jesus, I think, may well have been standing there thinking, well, boys, if you think you're climbing a ladder, you're climbing a cross. That ladder you think you're climbing is going to take you to a place that you do not understand and perhaps you do not want to go. And we probably could only go there with God by going just one step at a time. But I believe with all of my heart that servanthood allows us, now listen to me, please, if you have those control issues and know it and can acknowledge it, servanthood allows us to take control of our own inward state. Because if you are not a servant and you are simply striving, you can't actually control what people think about you. You can't control whether you will be compensated or rewarded for your success. You can't control, in other words, how much you will be paid. But what you can control is how much you choose to give. And when you find your satisfaction in giving, when you find your satisfaction not in climbing but in stepping down, you learn that you are able to have whatever it is that you wish in the way of spiritual satisfaction. Now your spiritual yearnings can be fulfilled, but not in the way that the world believes they would be, in entirely and exactly the opposite way. A spirit of servanthood will separate you from worldly values and allows you to imitate Christ. He said of the wealthy man that it was more difficult for a wealthy person to enter through the gates of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Jesus very clearly taught that it was more difficult to enter into heaven the more money you had. And that's not talked about, by the way, nearly enough in the church. The thing that is not analyzed nearly enough is the why. So why would it be more difficult? Well, when you're wealthy, you don't have to wait. You can pay to get to the head of the line, garçon. When you're wealthy, people can step aside for you. When you're wealthy, you can buy whatever labor you want. You don't have to do things yourself. You can simply hire somebody to do it. You have enough money, you can simply hand them over what it is that would gain control of them. When you're wealthy, things will go your way. You don't have to generally be told no when you're wealthy because, again, money talks. You don't have to make difficult choices about priorities. Some of you have to decide, okay, am I going to have the gallon of milk or am I going to buy the new socks? When you're wealthy, not a problem. You can buy JCPenney and have all the socks you want. You could buy the processing plant where they take the milk and they homogenize it and whatever else they do with that milk. How do they get out 98% of the fat? And how do they know it's exactly 98% of the fat they got rid of and not 99.5%? How do they truly know these things? You could buy the scientist who could explain it all to you. That's what wealth does for you. But wealth also becomes a weight. It becomes an encumbrance. You feel a great deal of responsibility when you're wealthy. There's more that can be taken from you when you're wealthy. There is more that will be required of you when you are wealthy. You'll have a harder time when you're wealthy knowing your true friends. Everyone will act as if they're your friend if you're just wealthy enough. But many of them won't be your friends. They'll simply be your entourage. You'll find that the spirit of servanthood will stimulate fruitfulness in your life. Every spiritual fruit grows more readily in the heart of a servant than it does a master. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and long-suffering and meekness, temperance, faith, all of these things, God calls us to humility in large part because it's only as we let ourselves go and get over ourselves that His Spirit is able to completely fill us and able to completely control us. A spirit of servanthood will strengthen your connection to God, because true servants of God first will constantly seek His guidance. That's because it's not then about us. It's not a matter of, well, what will I decide to do? A number of years ago, one of our denominational officials, who was actually quite a good friend of mine, came to speak on behalf of the North Michigan District in Mount Pleasant, Michigan, at a Sunday School Leadership Day that we had developed. And I had gotten to the front of a very long line one day and got him to speak at the church I pastored. He took like three of those local church engagements a year, and I had him coming to our house. Felt pretty good about that. And he thought the day was well planned, well organized, and it was very, very good quality event and so on. And he told me that I ought to take a bath in it. He said, "I can read you. I know your personality type." He said, "You never allow yourself to enjoy anything, do you? You're always looking toward the next thing and the next thing and the next thing." He said, "Right now, what have you been thinking about the last 10 miles?" I said, "The next thing." Yeah. He spoke to me then and he said, "So if you were God and you could plan out the remainder of your life, how would you plan it? What would you do?" And I looked at him and I was just trying to be completely transparent, completely open, and I said, "Beats me." I said, "It never works for me." I said, "It never ever has worked for me." "Well, what do you mean?" I said, "Oh, I make plans all the time." I said, "But I'm kind of like the Apostle Paul." How many of you notice that the Apostle Paul's plans never came together? No, seriously, had you ever noticed that? You know, it's like four times he got on ships and he thought he knew where his destination was, and God had to take the ship down to the bottom of the sea and have him go floating in wherever he wanted him to be on the driftwood. I mean, Paul just was always seemingly just sort of a hair off. And you might say, "Yeah, but he was Spirit-filled." Yeah, that's the point. And he still had a hard time. And I told him, I said, I guess when you get right down to it, I'm going to do the best that I can do, and I'm going to be led by God to the best of my ability, one step at a time, because seriously, it doesn't work for me. It didn't occur to me for another 10 or 12 years why it didn't work for me. But the reason it didn't work for me is that there was something within myself that was still wanting to pull in a direction that was not God's perfect direction for my life. And so God was constantly having to push me over toward His path for my life and away from my own. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have experienced that same thing. The plans that you make and the thoughts that you have, it always seems that God is prodding you and God is drawing you into a different place. I've found in my life that if I'm truly going to be a servant of God in a spiritual way, I have to ask Him what He wants. I can't just tell Him what I want. There's a difference. And there's a great difference between truly knowing how to listen to God and merely knowing how to talk to Him. And you will find that the spirit of servanthood will actually help you, because you will consistently obey His will. When His will and yours come into conflict, you will have practiced the spirit that would say, as Jesus said in Gethsemane, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And finally, you'll find that you will be in a place where you can continually receive His blessing. Boy, I just realized there's something I don't think I've said all the while I've been here. And I got to say it, this is probably the first time. Where is there a chair? There's an accessible chair. Okay. Let the lion loose. I don't know, these random thoughts come. Let us suppose that this chair is the blessing chair. Now, I just want you to really process this and get that mental picture. This chair, the chair I am sitting in, is the blessing chair. This chair will represent for us the throne of authority. This is God's chair. More than once in my life, I've come to realize that I was trying to sit in God's chair. Dads, you know what it's like when you come home from work after a long day and you just want to sit down in the recliner. I'm looking at you, Caleb Sador. Dad wants the recliner, and his son is already sitting in Dad's chair, feet up. He's enjoying life. Dad comes in. Dad wants to sit in his chair. I think that God, as he goes to and fro the earth, I think that God is constantly finding people who are trying to sit in his chair. I think that he is constantly talking to believers who are, in many cases, most cases, really are well-intentioned, but they just don't get it. They don't get that you can't sit in God's chair, his throne of authority. The blessing chair isn't the throne. The chair of authority, the blessing chair, is the chair of submission and servanthood. So I ask you, which chair would you rather sit in? Well, I guess I have kind of a particular thought in mind as we come toward the close of the service. We elected a number of people this past Wednesday evening to positions of authority and responsibility within the body of Christ. If you got elected to anything Wednesday evening, I'd like you to come forward now and stand before the altar here. That's right. Lay delegates, board members. I see a board secretary. Yep. Next year's nominating committee. I see that. The treasurer and delegate to conference. I see that. Yes. Trustees. Takes faith to come up here, doesn't it? Amen. Oh, Lawrence, I know you came up in the first service, but come on up again. By the way, I just had a thought. You know, Cherie, when you told Lawrence to go ahead and turn that thing down, I just found myself thinking that sometimes it's not what you say, it's who says it that makes all the difference in your life. And now I'd like all of you here in front to kind of turn toward me, and I'd like some of you at least from out here to come and gather around these people. They need our prayers, because the fact of the matter is you did not elect them to rule over you. You elected them to serve God and to serve you. And it's just hard sometimes to know what that looks like. It's hard sometimes to really be able clearly to hear the wisdom. You have to sometimes check yourself. You have to check how you interact. You have to check your own motives. You have to check a lot of things. I know that because I've done that. I went right from college, essentially, within a couple of years, to being like the chairman of the board in a local church. And it wasn't until I began to serve on a board, on the District Board of Administration in North Michigan, that I was ever on the other side of it. And then I began to find a lot of things out about myself. Yeah. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these people. I believe that you have called them. And I believe then that they have your anointing and that they have everything that they need. But Lord, we must be led by you. We don't want our will. We want yours to be done. Lord, what we want is so large. What we want goes so far beyond what most people would ever realize that we want. The dream is large. The vision is large. Lord, it probably would scare all of us if we saw what you thought our true potential was. But Lord, we only have to take the next step and the next step and the next step. But we're going to have to be sensitive to your spirit and be led by you. And so I pray that your hand would be on each one of these men and women, that you would endow them with a wisdom that is not their own, with a spirit of servanthood that goes beyond the flesh, that you would just give them, every one of them, exactly what they need and help each one to sit into the chair of blessing, because we want you to pour your blessing out upon them. And Lord, we want for you to pour your blessing out upon each person who is here today. We want to see them sitting in the right chair, and we want them to learn what it is to truly serve you and to be blessed by you and to have their needs met by you. And so, Lord, we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name.